Tonight, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. We're in that book of beginnings. And we are going to talk in a very practical way about something that God finds impossible. Did you know that God finds something impossible? You don't know that? What does God find impossible? He finds impossible saving and helping and blessing people that refuse to listen to Him. That's interesting. That's something He won't do. And I hope that your heart is hungry for the best that God has in your life. Because what God has for us is truly wonderful. We're on the paradigms and principles out of God's Word that enable us in the multitude of dilemmas and decisions we have in the modern world, enables us to decide what we ought to do as believers, what we ought not to do as believers. Timeless biblical principles, applications change as society and cultures change, but the principles never change. And we hang on to the principles of God's wonderful Word. And we've been going through what we call scriptural tests for modern dilemmas. How do I figure out as a believer what is appropriate, what is right, what is wrong, what is best, what is good, what is not good? How do I determine these matters in my life as a believer? And we have gone through, I think, 21 of them already. And we are now on the test number 21. We call it the long haul or ultimate outcome test. We ask ourselves the question as a believer when I'm facing decisions in life, what is going to be the outcome of this particular issue in my life? If I do this, what will be the outcome? If I do that, what will be the outcome? And what really will be the ultimate outcome, because the present outcome sometimes can seem good, and the long-term consequences can be disastrous. We are living in a day of immediacy. We are living in a day when men demand immediate gratification, immediate results. We've got to have results. We've got to have them now. Watch the corporate world, if you will. Because in that corporate world, there are those that go in for immediate results and destroy companies. On the basis of a need for immediate income. They cut corners. They do things that are unwise in the long term. And I think I might be wrong, but I think Christians tend to do the same thing. I think they do. What really will be the outcome afterwards? What happens afterwards? That's a very, very important word. We talked about the sowing and the reaping and afterwards, what happens? We talked about Esau. He made a choice based on the immediate need and sold his birthright and ultimately his blessing. And we talked then about the fruit that comes. Ultimately, fruit takes a long time to develop. You don't get the immediate results of what you do in your life. This comes along sometimes years later. You meet something that you did or didn't do years and years ago. I cannot forget an automobile I sold. I was a student in seminary, and I sold an automobile to someone. And he made me a down payment and then didn't make any payments thereafter. I never heard from him. Never heard from him. And a Christian guy. And I found out later he took it out, blew the engine up, and since it was no good anymore, he decided not to pay for it. Well, it was in good running order when I sold it to him. And But do you know, 20 years later, I got a letter in the mail, I think from his mother. And she couldn't get over the fact that they had a bill to pay that they didn't pay. And I got the check in the mail 20 years later. You never know the outcome of these things. Life has its outcome, and they're long term. And I've emphasized this over the last three Sundays, last three messages on this. You need to live your life on the long haul, on the long term, not on the short term, on the long term, on the long haul, because it's the final outcome that really, really matters. We took from Romans 3:21, tell me honestly, this is my paraphrase of that, tell me honestly, what really is the benefit from these things? We need to look carefully. Life is short. We need to live strategically, and we have emphasized that. Two contrasted inputs, that's the flesh and the spirit, and two contrasted outcomes. And now we're on the section, is the outcome really worth waiting for? Are we going to do it easy now and difficult later, or difficult now and easy later? May I say to you that the right thing, doing the right thing in the immediate, is usually harder than doing the wrong thing. Doing the right thing in the immediate is more difficult than doing the wrong thing. In the long term, doing the right thing is easier than doing the wrong thing. I come from the farm. They say your chickens come home to roost. Anybody know anything about chickens? Well, if you have chickens and you don't keep them all cooped up, they will fly all over the farm. You won't think there are any chickens. They're just scattered all over the place. But at night, they're all back in the same tree roosting together. Your chickens come home to roost. And what you do may go out there. You may think it's not ever going to come back. You may think it will never affect your life hereafter. But your chickens come home to roost. Go to 2 Corinthians in your Bibles, please, and chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Is the outcome worth waiting for? We talked about Hebrews 12. No discipline for the present seems to be joyous or joyful, but it's grievous, it's sorrowful. And nevertheless, afterward, later on, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness by those who are exercised by it. And that we said that that exercise is a slow, painful, disciplined process. Now we're in 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Did I give you the verse number? Verse number 6? Okay, I gave you the verse number. Okay. Notice, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Now, English says reap. This is the Greek linear tense. This is the present linear tense in the Greek, and it means this. The one who sows sparingly is going to be reaping over time sparingly. The one who sows bountifully is going to be reaping over time bountifully. There is a long-term consequence of the present course of action. And so the one that sows sparingly will reap sparingly over a long period of time. The one who sows bountifully will be reaping also bountifully. Sparingly comes from a root meaning to hold back, to keep back, to spare, to abstain. And from it we get our word stingy. Who's the Christmas guy that's known for being stingy? Scrooge. Did anybody ever name your child Scrooge? Have you ever everybody heard a child by the name of Scrooge? Well, not likely because of the reputation, but a lot of people live their life that way. They hold back for themselves. They're continually trying to keep for themselves. Jesus said the one that seeks to save his life will do what? Lose it. And the one who will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. And so you look at the long-term outcome. Now, you can sow. What was it? One fellow's favorite song about the offering was concerning his money, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. That's from the old song, Till We Meet Again. And when we asunder my money part, it gives me inward pain. You have to figure this thing of life out. Let me repeat again to you that God does not give our lives to keep. He gives us our lives to give away. My goal in life, let me repeat again, is that when I die, there's nothing going to be left that I haven't given away. That's my goal. And my goal up front was to increase my capacity for life. That's why when you're young, you go to college and school, if you got any sense. And what you do is you increase your capacity, not so that you can get more, but so that you can give away more. You can't give away what you don't get. Make sense? You can't give away what you don't get. And the great joy of life is giving your life away. But if you increase your capacity for life, you have more to give away for a lifetime. You won't keep any of it. And again, I remind you, nobody has ever seen a hearse, a funeral coach, with a U-Haul trailer behind it. Now, the Egyptian pharaohs used to do that. They buried all their wealth. They thought they were taking it with them into the next world. We know better than that. Sowing sparingly, reap sparingly. Sparingly in a limited way, figuratively of miserly giving to help others. It means come from the verb to refrain or avoid doing something. And then he talks about reaping bountifully. Literally, he talks about sowing upon a blessing. Sowing upon a blessing. It's an invocation of blessings on other people. Sowing in others in order that others might prosper. In order that others might be blessed or benefited. Sowing in order that your blessings may accrue in a bountiful way. He's not talking about the amount of the giving, but he's talking about the heart's desire in the giving. He's not saying he that sows in big cash amounts. He's talking about he that sows with a big heart, with a desire for large blessings to accrue to the benefit of other people. This man will receive this state of blessedness that he has conferred upon other people by a big overflowing heart as he gives his life away to others. What happened this week at the 5-day Bible camp? Do you know what happened? People did not give time and money. People gave life. People came here to pour their lives into the lives of children and young people. That's what happened. It was a transfer of life. That's what happens in a Sunday school room. That's what happens in a church service. I come here having sought God's face so that I might pour out into your lives blessing. And I will not be the poorer for it, I promise you. The one who sows stingily, selfishly, seeking to retain for himself as much as he can, that man is going to reap that kind of a life. But the one who sows with the spirit of an overflowing, bountiful blessing into the lives of other people, this man will reap bountifully. Long-term consequences. Is the outcome worth waiting for? Shall reap. Shall be reaping. Now in the Midwest, it's the middle of July. When I was on the farm, we used to say that the corn in the field would be knee-high by the 4th of July. Well, we would sow the corn at the end of April, early May. So you've got May and June, 2 months. You put the seed in the ground 2 months ago, and in 2 months you've only got corn this high, up to your knee. You walk through the fields, and if you've had rain, the climate's been good, it's knee-high by the 4th of July. So by the end of July, that corn is going to get tall. By the end of August, some of those corn stalks will be 10, 12 feet tall. And you'll see the ears of corn on the stalks. But unless you're putting the green corn for cattle feed into the silo or some whatever they do now, they don't use silos anymore. They just put them into certain, I don't know what they call them. They dig out places and just pour it in there. But now, if you're going to wait for the corn in the ear, you're going to wait till the end of September or middle of October. So you don't reap today what you sow today. You reap it another time. If you sow wrongly now, you don't reap it all now. It takes a long time to grow and mature in the lives of other people. Parents, the real challenge is to sow right on the lives of your children. Because if you don't sow right when they're 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old, when they're 15 and 16 years old, that's when it shows up. When you work in God's work, you work in the local church, you sow today, you don't see any results today. I went to the services faithfully, nothing happened. Well, give it time. Give it time. I witnessed this week at work. She didn't listen. He just humped and walked off. Just looked at me like I was crazy. But it isn't over. You don't reap the crop the day you sow it. You just don't do that. That's not the way life is. It's long term. You have got to sow today what you want to reap 10 and 20 years from now. That means Bible study. That means prayer. That means discipline, a disciplined life. That means faithfulness in the Lord's work. That means you get everything you can for your spiritual growth and development. That means you serve God every way you possibly can today. Not for what you get today or tomorrow or the next day or the next day, but for what comes 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now. Life on the long haul. And when you're making choices, what will I do with my time? What will I do with my money? What will I do with my strength? Where will I go? Where will I not go? It's the long-term consequences. And you can make one bad move today and 10 years from now reap terrible things from it. And by the way, if your heart's right, God will protect you from a lot of your own stupidity. Boy, He surely has protected me from a lot of my own stupidity. And let me tell you something. You may not know about it, but there's been a lot of it. The nonsense that God has tolerated in my life is unbelievable. And I suspect the same for you. Now, the one that sows bountifully reaps bountifully. The one that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. I heard somebody say this. Most people measure their importance by what people think about them, by what present prosperity they have, by the material things, by the way they look, dress, walk, cars they drive. Most people measure your worth by that. Your worth has nothing to do with your material prosperity. Your worth has everything to do with your character and the kind of sowing you're doing. Because if you're doing right by your life and giving it away judiciously, not foolishly and stupidly, if you are one who is giving bountifully, you are a rich person because that is all going to come back. The farmer who sows nothing gets nothing. The farmer who sows much and does it right gets much. It's a big crop. And that's the way your life is going to be. And I just ask you, what are you sowing? First of all, what kind of sowing are you doing? And then, how much sowing are you doing? How diligently are you sowing? And your expectation is not that you're going to succeed at anything. Let me take a little side trip here. The group, the young folks from Bob Jones, and that was a precious group of young people that we had with us. Just a wonderful group of young folks. And they asked me some of my concerns for the university and for what's going on. And I just said, well, one of the biggest things we've got going, one of the biggest problems we have in our churches is that pastors want to succeed. Everything is success driven. Now, I'm not opting for failure. I'm opting for diligence and hard work and sharp work product and discipline. You need to understand that. But the success of what we do is not our business. It's God's business. And if we're in the success business and it doesn't happen or it doesn't look like it's going to happen, we will quit or we will change where we are and what we are doing. Success is killing our churches. We compromise this. We change our programs because we want bigger crowds. But bigger crowds are not success. Doing right is success. When you have done the right thing, you have succeeded. Do the right thing, do it well, do it consistently, and leave the outcome to God. And the promise is the one that sows properly will be reaping properly. But that's down the road. What we are doing in this church today will not be seen. The results of what we are doing today will not be seen for another 10, 15, 20 years. And then there's so much on that goes beyond all of that. So, is the outcome worth waiting for? The long haul test in what we are doing. John 11, please. John 11. John 11 and verse number 4. What goes on in John chapter 11? Quickly. Who is the prominent person other than our Lord Jesus in John 11. Lazarus. What happened to Lazarus? Two things. He died and he was resuscitated. Now, I don't say resurrected because that's permanent. Resuscitation is temporary. He died again. This is one of the few people who in this world have died twice. He died once and was buried. He had two burials, two deaths, two funerals, and two burials. And then he came to life. The Lord raised him from the dead. But let's take a look at Jesus' statement about the sickness that had befallen Lazarus. And by the way, the sickness was terminal. It was a terminal illness. If we had cancer, we would say it's terminal. What is terminal? It's final. It eventuates in death. It ends in death. So there was a serious sickness and involved in this thing. I don't know if medically they understood how serious it was. Jesus knew. He knew it, that he was dead already. When Jesus heard that, are you on verse 4? Verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, this sickness is not to death. But rather, it has a different purpose. So Jesus is saying here is the purpose of this sickness is not for Lazarus to die, but Lazarus did die. The purpose of this sickness is not the death of Lazarus. It's something totally different. What is that something totally different? Well, for the glory of God. It's to eventuate on behalf of the glory of God with a purpose in order that the Son of God might be glorified through this. Okay? So now we're saying, is the outcome worth waiting for? Well, what is the outcome that's desired in this case? How many of you are ready for terminal illness? There may be someone here that's terminally ill. I don't know. But how many of you would welcome terminal illness? And the terminus in this case was immediate. He got sick, very sick, and he died suddenly. The death was sudden. Terminal illness. This is an awful human experience. You go to the doctor's office this week, and the doctor says, "Now look, I have found something, and within 3 weeks, you better prepare for your funeral." Yippee! Woohoo! Glory to God! No, you don't do that. I mean, this is traumatic stuff. Nothing is more traumatic than death. Nothing is more serious than death. Nothing you face in life is more serious than death. Here we find, and when you're making choices in life and you are facing things that really look bad, the purposes of the most awful of human experiences could be, in this case it was, a spectacular victory in a public display of the glory of God. Some of the difficulties that we think are going to destroy us actually end up doing more to reveal God's glory in our lives than anything else possibly could do. Some of you have had notices from the doctor. You have cancer. A number of you have had that experience. And you said, "Wow, that's heavy. Is this the end?" But you could testify today to this congregation that as you walked through the valley of the shadow of death, God was there. God was there. He's the God who is always there. Is the outcome worth waiting for? This was a horrible outcome in the immediate. That the Son of God might be glorified through this experience. So, this is an amazing thing. We face situations as believers that could end everything. If it's the right thing to do, it will be something that will bring a public display of the glory of God. Galatians 6:9, very quickly, if you will, please. Galatians 6:9. Very quickly, please, so we can... Well, I don't know if we can wrap this up or not. We'll take this one, though. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't lose heart in what you do, in doing the right thing, in well-doing. For in due season, in due time, we will reap if we do not faint. In due season means in its own proper time. God not only controls what happens, but He has a timing in our lives that is very, very important to us. The word grow weary or faint here is the Greek word ekluo. It means to become physically weary or exhausted, to give out, to lose heart, to faint, to get discouraged. Literally, the word ekluo means to be washed out or totally poured out and there's nothing left. How many of you felt, I know you felt this way, all of us have, you felt all wrung out and there was really nothing left. Nothing left to go on, right? No physical strength, no emotional strength. All right? He said, don't faint. Don't stop when you get that way. Because in due season, you're going to reap if you do not faint. Hebrews 10:36. I have one more good one. It won't fit in the message this morning, but let's take this one. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of patience after that you've done the will of God, that you might receive what was promised. Receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. This is amazing. A lot of times we think it just never will end, or we never will get there, or the thing will never break through. You have need of patience. And this idea of patience is it means to remain under something. The idea is there's something going on in your life that you don't like. You'd like it to be gone, or you'd like to be gone from it. Better tell you the story about the judge and the man that was testifying about getting shot at. This man standing before the judge, and he said, the man shot at me. The judge says, well, how in the world do you know he shot at you? Well, he said, I saw the bullet. The judge said, you saw the bullet? Well, I said, Your Honor, the fact of the matter is, I saw the bullet twice. He said, you saw the bullet twice? Hey, well, yes, Your Honor, he said, the first time it went by me, and the second time I went by it. Now, There are things that happen in life. We wish we weren't there. We wish we didn't have to endure this thing. We wish that this would be gone. And the word patience here, there are two different words for patience. And this is one of them. It means to remain, just to remain under the circumstances. Just remain there under those conditions until God is done with you in those circumstances. That's what it means. We call it patience. You heard of the guy praying, you know, he said, Lord, give me patience and please give it to me right now. Some of you will get that on the way home. But patience, remaining under. This is a decision that you make. It's an attitude in life. You have need of making a decision that you are, by God's grace, going to remain under what discipline is there in your life. And these things are real disciplines in our lives. These are things we don't like. You may have a situation at work. Wow. Or at home. Or you may have a situation in the neighborhood. School. I don't know what it might be. But there are things that are going on that are very difficult. And you wish really that it wasn't this way. And you didn't have to be there. And you didn't have to be connected with it. But you can't avoid it. You can't. But you need to decide. Now look, God, you know what I need. And you are doing what I need for my good, and I choose that as long as you want me here, I would be delighted if you'd get me out of this place today, but you've got to perform your will. You see, the big goal in life is not to get out from under things. The big goal in life, you still awake? The big goal in life is that God might complete His plans and purposes in that kind of situation that he's working out through that situation. The goal for life is not to get out from underneath the burdens. The goal in life is that God will accomplish his purposes in all of these events in our lives. Yes? Say, hupomane, I choose for the sake of God's plans and purposes in my life to remain under as long as God wants me under. And then he will give me the grace. Am I willing patiently to wait for the desired outcome, or do I just want to get out from under everything? And sometimes we escape from the difficulty and we escape from the blessing at the same time. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive, which means to receive back as a recompense or reward, to obtain, to receive back the promise of God. The idea here is that there is benefit and blessing in what is going on in your life. Verse 37, for yet a little while, that's micron. Anybody see a micron? What's a micrometer? You have one of those in the architect's world? Does it measure big spaces or small spaces? Very, very minute. A micrometer is for various. He said, in a little, in a micron. That's the Greek word, micron. In a micron, in a very little while. In God's eyes, 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years, and we wish God would hurry up, but he says it's a micron in only a little while. In a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not, literally, will not be late. He will not take too long. The word chronos, which has to do with time. It's the clock, it's the time, chronos, the chronology of things. God will not be late. He will not take too long. So you need to be encouraged. When we are making our choices about our lives, we have the ultimate outcome test. What's going to be the ultimate outcome? What is the final consequence of all of this? And remember, that's a long way down the road. We sow today, we will reap 10, 20, 30 years. And do you know when you're dead and gone, if you've served God, the impact of your life is going to go on for hundreds of years? Did you know that? You don't know that? Can I repeat that again? If you love God and you serve Him faithfully, the impact of your life will go on for hundreds of years after you're dead in the lives of other people. Because the one who does right pours his life into the lives of other people. And they, if they catch it, they do it and they do it and they do it, and it goes on and on. It's amazing where your life will go if you make the right choices. If you live on the long haul instead of the short term, it's amazing what will happen with your life. Do it right. Do it right and do it with zeal. Do it for the glory of God. Remain under when you need to. Be patient. Don't demand success. Just take opportunities and do everything you can to enlarge your capacity for life, and then take that capacity to pour your life into the lives of other people spiritually. Be a blessing, be a help everywhere you go. Give your life away. What a way to live. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm wondering in this moment before we go out the doors, does everybody in this house today have a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior? No knowledge of God except through Him, no eternal life except through Him, no forgiveness except through Him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Everyone who is believing into Him, John says, John 3:16, will not perish but will have eternal life. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you received Him as your Savior and Lord? That's the beginning point. Without the knowledge and presence of God in your life, none of these things we've talked about really have any meaning to you. And there will be no strength, no personal capacity to carry them out. Only by the grace of God can we live this way, as we've been outlining in the message this morning. It's only the favor of God that enables us to do these things, to make these choices, let alone to follow through. The grace and the goodness of God. Listen, right where you are, if you've never received the Lord Jesus, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This is a private, personal moment. We're not here to embarrass anybody. Call on the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, I need to be saved from my sin today. I need to be rescued from the judgment of my sins. Please, you died for my sins. I believe that. You rose again. I believe that. I know that. But I invite you to personally become my Savior. Come into my life. Save me from my sin. I receive you today as my Savior and Lord. I welcome you into my life. And according to your promise, save me and give me eternal life. I receive you today, Lord Jesus. Boy, if you've never done that, do that. Receive him as your Savior. Now you're a believer. Where are you in your life? In what we've talked about this morning, what is the Spirit of God saying in your heart and in your mind? Talk to God about it. You will be blessed if you settle every issue in your life on God's terms. That is so important. So very important. Every issue in life, settle it on God's terms and you will be blessed and the long-term outcome will be right and good. You're having a battle. Give it to God. Maybe you've made some wrong choices. You need to confess some sins. You need to give your life back into the care and hand of God, into His will for you. Might be things have piled up and you've just gotten away from God. Get back to Him right now. Make this the time when you walk out of here with a renewed friendship and fellowship and relationship with God. Father, bless your people. They need help and strength. I do. We all do. God, without you, we can do nothing. But we praise you for the tremendous power and the tremendous helping ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. So fill us now fresh with Holy Spirit of God. And God, I pray that you shall encourage us as those who are here are praying. I pray that wonderfully your answer will be evident in their lives. Those that are discouraged, I pray you will encourage their hearts. Help us to keep doing the right thing. Help us not to give way to discouragement. Help us not to let down. Help us to be faithful. Help us, God, to have our eyes upon you, because you really are the goal of all of this. It's not about us, it's about you. And so, God, as we go, pour out your blessing on us. Give us a wonderful service tonight. This is the Lord's day. And I pray in our hearts that this will be a sacred day and a blessed day and a wonderful time of worship and thanksgiving through the whole day, regardless of where we are and what we are doing. May the blessing of the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with all who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ, now and until that glorious, wonderful day of His appearing. We ask it in His name. Amen.